Matthew chapter 4, we've been going through some things regarding the miracles of Jesus Christ. And the miracles that we covered, the first study dealt with things of nature, like Jesus multiplying the bread and fish, walking on the water and calming the storm. And we dealt with miracles of healing. Also, how that Jesus was able to cleanse the lepers and give sight to the blind, and those types of miracles. And tonight we're going to look at another type of healing. It seems to be used oftentimes synonymous and concurrently with physical healing. This has to do with the ministry of casting out devils. So tonight we're going to look at some of this. Look over in Matthew chapter number 4. Come down to verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So this is the idea of being able to cast out devils, and we see that obviously manifest in the ministry of Jesus. If Jesus was really who he claimed to be, then he should have this power, and he does have this power. There was a minister, and he was preaching a revival meeting, and there were some hecklers. You know, sometimes you'll get hecklers, especially in these public meetings. And these boys came down on the front, and they're making fun, and they're saying things. And they said, "Hey, preacher, where's your miracles, you know?" And he kept on preaching. And I said, "Hey, preacher, where's your signs and wonders?" And they kept going on and on and on. And finally he says, "The only miracles we do here is cast out devils." And he grabbed them by the nape of the neck and threw them out of the church. Now, when you read your King James Bible, you'll notice that you see the term devil and devils, plural. And you do not see the term demon anywhere in the King James Bible. The new versions transliterate the word demonion, which is the actual Greek word demon. They transliterate instead of translate. It's kind of like how the new versions do with the word Hades. In the NIV, I don't know about the 2011, I think it's true for the 2011 NIV. But in the NIV, the word hell doesn't appear at all in the Old Testament. And it hardly appears in the New Testament. What they do is they transliterate the word. A lot of the times the word for hell is Hades. And they transliterate it. And taking the word that stands for that, it sounds like Hades in the Greek. And they just transliterate it instead of translate it. To translate it is to say hell. To translate the word for demon is to translate it as devils. The Greek word itself was regularly applied to sudden or unexpected supernatural interventions not due to any particular deity. That's where the actual Greek word itself comes from. And the Greek word itself does not carry the negative connotations that the Bible presents. So if you leave the word untranslated, then you bring ambiguity to the table. In other words, instead of having exactness, you've got a word devils that's connected to the devil. You know that's bad. Instead of, in some of the different Greek mythologies, you had good and bad demons. Just like good and bad witches. There are no good and bad demons when you speak of biblical demonology, because they're all said to be devils, plural. And so that's the right word. When you deal with these modern Bible versions, you're dealing with what I will call wicked translations. And the reason I say this is because when you trace the whole plethora of what's called the modern Bible version movement, it goes back to the old controversy in the 20s between the fundamentalists and the liberals. And what you had in church history, you had people that believed the Bible. And then you had the strong cultural influence of evolution begin to come, and liberalism began to really creep into a lot of the modern churches. And, of course, in the 20s, morality really dove down into the ditch, even in the general public, the roaring 20s with the flappers and all that kind of stuff. And you had a group of churches that said, you know what, we want to reach the world, and we want to be more like the world. And they didn't want to be identified with those fundamentalists because they believe God created everything instead of everything just evolving. We don't want to be like these fundamentalists because they believe in the virgin birth. There's no way a virgin could have a son. We believe in Jesus, but we just believe Jesus was a good man. And that was the modernist movement. And of course, the churches that did believe some of the fundamentals, they didn't want to be labeled fundamentalists because of the bad connotations, because of all the bad press, because of the rise of the culture. Culture began to outweigh Christianity back in those days. And so what you have is the evangelical movement. It really began to take form. And people didn't mind calling themselves evangelical or identify with somebody like Billy Graham, but they sure were not going to identify with a fundamentalist. And from that movement comes the modern Bible versions. Because here's that background. They say, you know what? We want to speak and reach the world. So we don't want to be ostracized from the world. We don't want to use terminology the world doesn't like. So we've got to change the Bible so the world will read it. That's where this whole modern Bible version movement comes from. And it's just as wicked as the day is long, and it belongs in the same pit that the modernist movement and the same pit of modern evangelicals come from. But anyway, that's just a side note dealing with the word demon. It should not be demon, it should be devils. And once you bring these modern words that they're putting, transliterations and so forth, you bring a bunch of ambiguity to the table instead of having exactness. We're talking about exact spirits. They're called devils. Now, devils are in the Old Testament, and they're mentioned. There's no mention of anyone exercising or casting out devils in the Old Testament. And unlike angels, devils do have wings. It's funny how the modern church has it backwards. They can't even tell you what a demon is, but they think angels have wings. You have it backwards. In the Scriptures, devils have wings. We don't have time to get into all the references. I'll just give you a couple if you want. Revelation 18:2, Matthew 13:4, they're connected to fowls, birds. Devils are small enough to fit thousands of devils into one body. Mark chapter 5, we'll see it in a minute. The origin of devils is not given in Scripture, but they are synonymous with unclean spirits, and they're under the control of the devil, Satan. He's called Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Another way to transliterate or to translate that is a meaning of Beelzebub. It means Lord of the Flies. And so, obviously, devils are something that goes back in origin to Satan and his fall from heaven. Satan is also mentioned with his fallen angels. But we don't know the exact origin of these unclean spirits. Now turn over to a couple of places we'll look at with Jesus casting out these devils. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. You're already in Matthew, so just flip over a couple of places. This is one of the most famous passages. This is Jesus Christ casting out the two men that are possessed in the land of Gadara. Matthew gives the account as two men, and Mark just focuses on the one man. Mark chapter 8, come down to verse number 28. Mark 8:28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, that's another name for Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? What are they referring to? They're referring to the judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10 talks about the devil when he's cast into the lake of fire. And so they're talking about the future judgment. Verse 30, and there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Come over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we'll look at some characteristics of demon possession. Some characteristics here. Mark chapter 5, it gets very detailed dealing just with one man here in the passage. Mark chapter 5, verse number 1, they came out on the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. You know, people now want to be referred to as the plural. Have you noticed that? That's satanic. There are unclean spirits in these people. I'm at the point now where the best thing to do is to go ahead and make the definitive statements, and people can just get offended or do whatever. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. I think there was a popular television show maybe a few years back called, I think there was two of them. One of them was called Lucifer, and I think another was called Legion. The devil never worries about hiding himself to the world. He just flaunts it in front of them, because he believes the Bible even if they don't. And this world is going to do everything around the authority of the Bible. They're going to call themselves a plural. We are many. Verse 10, And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. All the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, so on and so forth. Notice at the last of this, verse number 15, They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and had compassion on thee. Notice a few things, some characteristics about devil possession. Notice this guy is dirty, he's filthy, and he's not clean. And that's becoming a modern mark of society. We've already moved to second world status. You start traveling a little bit, you see these places, everything's dirty, everything's filthy. And you can see somebody, and they might make $100, $150, $200,000 a year, and they look like they hadn't taken a bath in a week. They don't shave, they don't take a bath, they just look dirty. That's a common deal now. Look, I'm not telling you, you know, you got to walk around putting right guard and left guard every time you turn around, but there's something to this filthiness. It's like what used to be on MTV 20 years ago is in the modern culture now. I mean, what's the big deal? Why take care of yourself? Notice he's also naked. That's a sign of our culture, provocative clothing. You see people, you're thinking, what, have you lost your mind? But there's a sign of demon possession. People just wanting to show their flesh all the time. Notice that he celebrates death and dead things. I don't know if there's a television show on now that doesn't celebrate that. Everything's centered around somebody dying and having to figure out about their death and looking at the dead corpse and always talking about the dead. I imagine if you, and I don't look at regular TV, but I can only imagine the popular shows that own. I wonder if you went within the 30 minutes, how many dead, I know they're not real, but they look like dead corpse, a dead corpse. And that is a Bible term, by the way. It sounds like a contradiction, but it is a dead corpse. I wonder how many of those things will be popping up all over the place. People are infatuated with death. They have to be entertained with somebody who's got to be dying. Why is that? It's a sign of demon possession, that's why. Have you seen this modern thing, how when Halloween comes around, it's like the biggest event of the year? Everything's about Halloween. Notice he harms himself. That kind of stuff's on the rise. Self-infliction, suicide, those things. He chains himself. notice his supernatural strength. Notice he's not active in the day. He's active in the nighttime. And we could go on and on and on. Let's go ahead and look at what changes about it. And this is the great thing about what Jesus can do here. Notice he cleanses the man. He was an unclean spirit. Now the unclean spirit is clean. Verse 2, verse 13, he's clean. I think I'm referencing Matthew maybe. He has an encounter with Jesus. He has an exposure to Jesus. And he has an exodus of the unclean spirit. And for these devils to come face to face with Jesus, they have to bow the knee. You know, even the devil says Jesus is Lord. You know, the charismatics make a big deal about that phrase, you know, Jesus is Lord, you know. Well, the devil's even going to say Jesus is Lord. The Bible says no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But the common expression in the charismatic churches is Jesus is Lord. How come they don't say Jesus is the Lord? They missed the verse. The devil says Jesus is Lord, but only someone filled with the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is the Lord. Why is that? Because there's more than one Lord. Who didn't know that but somebody who didn't read their Bible? When Simeon goes in there, he holds up Jesus and he says, "This is the Lord's Christ." Because there's another Christ, the Antichrist. Paul says, "To us there's but one Lord." He says, "There's Lord's many and there's God's many." Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the only real one. But when these devils meet Jesus, they got to bow the knee. Notice he's cleansed. Unrighteous, now righteous. Unclean, now clean. Wicked, now good. Unholy, now holy. Filthiness, now cleanliness. Lewdness, now lovely. Profane, now pure. Lost in sin, now saved by grace. Headed for hell, now homeward bound for heaven. He's got a drastic change. Notice not only is he changed, but notice he's calmed. Verse number 15, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He was crazy, now he's calm. He was crying, now he's celebrating. He was had many questions, now he has answers. Before he was persecuted, now he has peace. This culture, what you're seeing out here, of these people, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just stating it like it is, they're full of devils. That's why it's just a manifestation of, you say, I just can't believe this stuff's going on. Why not? It's just the devil's in them coming out. Paul said in the last days that people would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So he's calmed. And notice also, verse number 15, he's covered. If somebody's going to get right with God, they'll learn how to put clothes on. Amen. That's why I'm in the South. You can turn on the air conditioner. Amen. In Exodus 32, when Israel comes off of the mountain, or Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mountain and they hear all the dancing and everything, you know what's going on in that devil worship? They're taking their clothes off. Dancing and taking their clothes off. Exodus 32. And music. Those things are connected. And a golden calf. 1 Kings 18 is another passage that ties all this in. Whenever the false worshipers of Baal are trying to beseech their God to hear them, they cut themselves. Self-mutilation. That takes place with a lot of people. A lot of teenagers especially. So now he's covered. So he's cleansed. He's calmed. He's covered. He covered his skin. He covers his sin. And there's a covering of his scars. I like that passage when the prodigal comes home and the father, first thing he does is put his robe on him. No telling how many track marks the prodigal had from all those drugs and all those scars. Maybe he had places where he'd been chained up as a slave. I don't know what all kind of scars he had, but the father covered him up. I know some of you, maybe you got tattoos and things like that and you cover them up, and I think that's good. That's another thing that's on the rise. Everywhere you go, people are putting marks on their body. You say, where does that come from? Well, it's over in Leviticus. And God told the nation of Israel, you say, well, that's the Old Testament, so that doesn't count. Okay, if you're already made up your mind that you want to be demon-possessed, go ahead. But in the Old Testament, the Lord tells Israel, don't do like these wicked nations. These wicked nations are printing marks on them. At least you ought to look at that and say, okay, that's a principle. I'm just going to go ahead and make the statement. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God if you're wanting to go put a bunch of marks on your body. So I don't like that. Okay. There's a man going to show up one day and everybody's going to want to get a mark so they can match that guy. It's called the mark of the beast. Notice also he's covered, but verse 15, he's cognizant. Verse 15, now he's in his right mind. His position. Look at where he's at. He's at the feet of Jesus. Notice his perception, verse number 18. He wants to be with Jesus. He wants to stay in fellowship with Jesus. Notice his publishing, verse number 20. He wants to tell everybody about it. He couldn't stay silent about it. You talk about being in your right mind. That's the right mind. See, here's the thing. The church has gotten so worldly, like I was talking about with the ecumenical stuff earlier, that when you halfway follow God, you look like a fanatic. You look like a crazy person. But here's the thing. If you're in your right mind, you're going to look crazy to the world. The world looks crazy to me. And then let's go and look at some of these possessions here with children. You see it in the Bible. You're in Mark. Let's go ahead and go back to Matthew. Let's look at the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, Mark chapter 15. The word over in the book of Revelation, when it talks about sorcery, that word in the Greek language is pharmakei, which is where you get the word pharmacy. And a lot of the different religions, like the American Indians and different stuff, they would smoke their drugs or get some type of drug that would affect their mind in order to worship the spirits that they worship. Don't they call those little things, like if you get a flask of whiskey or something, don't they call that spirits? That's another word for it. So when people take medication, whether it's prescription or not, one of the biggest problems in this country is prescription addictions. There's no difference in that and somebody over 21 being able to walk into the drugstore and buy spirits, liquor. That stuff's connected to devils. So why? Because it connects into your mind. And in your mind is the battlefield where you wrestle against principalities and powers. Amen. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. And so this thing with children now, what happens when kids can't control their kids, they put them on drugs. And they get them conditioned to taking drugs from anywhere from the ages of, you know, 5 and 6 and 7. And then they're basically conditioned that they always have to have something to go into their mouth based on what somebody told them, not based on any type of real science, unless you want to call just words that come out of your mouth. I can sit down in front of a doctor within 30 minutes and I can walk out with drugs if I tell him all the right things. Well, you know, I'm just feeling real depressed and I just want to jump off the tree and kill myself and you know, I just really need this. And within 30 minutes, he don't know me from anybody. Because words that came out of my mouth, he can give me drugs. There's no medical real any type of scan of the brain to say, you know what, we need to stick something in. It's all got to do with words. Something's wrong with that. And you take a kid, the Bible gives, and by the way, I always have to preface this because a lawsuit's right around the corner. I am not a psychologist, and I'm not somebody that prescribes drugs, and I'm not getting into your medicine cabinet, so don't even talk to me about that. So I'm not telling you not to take whatever medicine the doctor's told you to take. However, there seems to be a problem when the Bible says, thou shalt beat him with the rod, talking about the child, and deliver his soul from hell. And the Bible gives specific instruction on how to curb rambunctious behavior. Bible never says when your kids run around, take some kind of weed and put it under their tongue and make them suck on it until it makes them go to sleep. Never tells them that. And here's all I'm saying about the whole psychologic deal. What you need to do first is attack things spiritually. If you're dealing with spiritual issues. So what do you mean? Well, you're sitting down talking to a guy and you're giving him words. You're breathing, and from your mouth comes spirit. And he takes those words into his ear, and then he decides whether he's going to give you this drug or not. If you're dealing with spiritual issues, you need to, first of all, take God's prescription. There are people that, when they have psychological problems, first thing they do is go to a doctor. They talk to the doctor. He gives them all this medicine. They don't even read their Bible every day. No wonder you're having problems. Your mind is supposed to be conformed to his mind, and the only way that's going to happen is to be reading his mind every day. They're not even praying every day. They're not even doing the things the Bible says to do to have a peaceful mind. Have you ever read the verses about the mind in the Bible? Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are true and just and lovely, seven things, whatsoever things. If there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace. It goes through that whole thing. So here we have children. You say, can children be devil-possessed? All the mothers and grandmamas are saying, yes! Look over here in Matthew chapter number 15. Come down to verse number 21. Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Why did he say that? He said that because she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. His ministry is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. In other words, yeah, Lord, I'm a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So this is one daughter that's healed of this devil. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, here's a son. We don't know how old he is, so we don't have the ages. They could be teens, preteens, young adults, but it seems to indicate that they're at least children of parents that are still alive. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse number 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Verse 28, and when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So the disciples didn't have the power. They were not in tune with the Holy Spirit enough by prayer and fasting to be able to cast this devil out. So you see that with children. Now come over to, you're in Mark, go over to chapter number 16. Here's a more prominent person that we read about that's devil-possessed. It's also mentioned in Luke chapter 8. It's almost like Mark 16 is mentioning it after the fact, because it's mentioned in Luke chapter 8 during the ministry of Christ. But notice in Mark chapter 16, come down to verse number 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. That's listed in Luke 8, verse number 2. So we have 1,000 devils, or 5,000 at least, that were in that man with a legion. And here Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. Now come over to Matthew chapter 10 and notice that you're in Mark 16 still. Stay there real quick. Notice in Mark 16 that the aspect of the Great Commission that extends into the apostolic age takes the ministry of the gospel of the kingdom and extends that to the disciples or to the apostles and to their converts. Notice verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So those signs extended not just to the apostles, but notice those that believe the words of the apostles. That's what we call the first century church. You read about it in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We call it the apostolic age. And of course, when the sign gifts ceased from the Jews and those people died out, those miracles that you read there in Mark chapter 16, they died off. That's why nobody has spoken an unknown language that they did not first go to language school or somehow learn growing up in a bilingual home or language school. You have not met anybody that can just talk in a language without knowing it, not after the first century. All right, come back to Matthew chapter 10 and notice this thing about the ministry of Christ, how it extended to the apostles, and it extends this same power. And you see it in the book of Acts. We'll look at it here in just a second in the book of Acts. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, this is when he commissions the 12. And by the way, Judas had that power too. There's nothing that says Judas couldn't do what the others did. You ever read the passage in the last days when it talks about when the signs will be deceiving people in 2 Thessalonians 2? He says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He talks about the Antichrist. He comes with signs and lying wonders. All right, look in Matthew chapter 10. Sometimes in the modern age in which we are now, I think the deception is there, and it's right in between the ears. There's real deceptions going on. I don't think anybody's walking up on a platform and getting healed and all that kind of stuff. But you have thousands of people believing that stuff. And they have made the choice to believe this stuff. Somebody stands up and they speak glossolalia, you know, and they talk this gibberish, and you know, people think it's of God. You say, why? Because they've willingly chosen to be deceived. So there are some miracles taking place, but the miracles in between the ears. The miracles not that have real miracles taking place. In other words, you could not observe it. You know, it's not like somebody's arm's broke and the bone's sticking out, and somebody comes up and says, "Be healed," and all of a sudden the bone goes back in, the flesh zips itself back up without surgery. That doesn't happen because you could observe that. It's always these things that happen in between the ears. Because I'm telling you, if you want to believe something, you will believe it. You think that hot donut sign popped on just for you because you prayed for it. You drove around the block 15 times. God does answer prayer. Yeah, if you look long enough, you can make it turn into anything. All right, look at Matthew chapter 10. So notice this ministry of Jesus, which is what we're talking about in Christ's earthly ministry. It goes to the 12. Verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. So there it is. All right, come over to Acts real quick, and we'll see this manifested in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. We'll see it with Peter, we'll see it with Philip, and we'll see it with Paul. Acts chapter 5. Just a couple of examples. 3 examples real quick. Acts 5. You see, why were all these miracles done? They were done to validate the ministry to the Jews. And Jesus validated that he was God. He had power over nature. He had power over sickness. He had power over unclean spirits. So if Jesus was not God, he would not have been able to do that, nor would he have been able to enable his apostles and their converts in that apostolic age to have those powers. Look in Acts chapter 5, verse number 16. They came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. A lot of times in the Gospels you'll read how that unclean spirit is connected sometimes to sickness. That's interesting. All right, look over in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verse number 7. Well, back up to 5. Then Philip went down into the city of Samaria, preaching Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Look over in chapter 19. By the way, Peter raises people from the dead. Paul raises people from the dead. Those go together. Speaking in tongues, casting out devils, drinking any deadly poison and not being harmed, like he mentions in Mark, and healing the sick. Those things are all part of the same package. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's where you get that stuff where the great guys on the TV say, we will send you this handkerchief, this prayer cloth, if you'll send $29.95. Then they send you this thing in the mail, it's about this big. It's got, you know, a little bit of Hebrew word on it or something, you know. And you touch that thing, it's supposed to heal you. That stuff's been taking place for 50 years in this country. And a huge industry has been built on it. Not only the industry that's connected to the fake healing side of it, because all people are always looking for some type of health, wealth. The whole prosperity gospel side goes along with that. The idea, if you'll just send in money to this ministry, God will bless you. Sow your seed gift. And look how God has blessed me. And then they get people on there to do their little infomercials, you know. And I didn't have any more money, and I took my Social Security check and sent it to the pastor. And then I hit the lottery the next week, and now I've got all this money, you know. The whole idea of making gain off of people's own covetousness. Because one thing about Americans, they want more stuff, bigger and better. Don't you need a new car? Don't you need a new house? Don't you need new clothes? Don't you need new things? Don't you need more money? That's materialism. That's the modern church. So, but you talk about making a market of it. And the other side of that is it ties in and it bleeds over into the rest of the church that doesn't deal with the miracles, is the whole contemporary music thing. The whole contemporary music. That whole Hillsong church music stuff, they're finally uncovering that these people who wrote these songs were queers. And these people who wrote these songs weren't even believers. And all these Christians going around, you know, singing this junk, you know. And people made a market of this stuff. They've been doing it for 50 years. And you got Christians that don't know any better, and they're buying into the stuff because they like how the music sounds. You say, why? Because they're carnal, and probably because they're devil-possessed. Thank you. You didn't have to ask for that one. Acts 19, 12. So Paul does all this stuff. The evil spirit cast out. You got the picture. Now let's look at a few verses. We'll wrap it up dealing with us. You say, preacher, where does this leave us? We're after the apostolic age. Obviously, we're not walking around trying to cast out devils. And absolutely right, I'm not. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Does that mean we don't see devil activity? No, I think we're seeing it. I mean, you'd have to put your head in the sand. You look around at some of the garbage going on today and not think that that's beyond just flesh. Some things are just people being carnal, but then some things move into demonic. And yeah, it's stimulated by the flesh, but it goes a level beyond. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he's talking about some departing from the faith. Come over to Acts chapter 5 really quick. I'm just giving this to you real fast, so you may have questions on it or whatever, but people ask the question, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And then a lot of people come up with different answers. They try to be diplomatic about it and say, well, you can be oppressed but not possessed, and you know, all this kind of language, you know. Look in Acts chapter 5. Of course, we know this is during the apostolic time. However, notice you've got Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter says in verse number 3, Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And they're part of the church. And of course, they die. God drops them dead. Now come over to 1 John chapter number 2. A couple places real quick. 1 John 4, then 1 John 2, and we'll be done. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there are false spirits out there, and you've got to test them and try them by the Scriptures. All right, look in chapter number 2. So oftentimes I lied to you. There's one more verse. I guess I'll just give it to you. I'll give you the other reference. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. Here's the thing. In this age, obviously, we don't have the apostolic sign gifts. Somebody comes to me and says, I want you to cast this devil out of me. I'm turning around walking out the other way. I'm not messing with that stuff. You say, why? Because that's associated with the other apostolic sign gifts, and we don't have those gifts. So what do? Demon possession is obviously out there. What do you do if you think it's with you? Well, the verse in Hebrews 3 says this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Who's your apostle? Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2, he talks about sin. And then in chapter 1, he goes through the whole thing about confession. But in chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you're having problems where you think it's beyond just sin, obviously if you got a sin problem, you go to your advocate, which is Christ, and you've got His blood. But if you got something going on in your life where you feel this demonic oppression, maybe it's a people that you're around, maybe it's some influence, some things that you're dealing with, you've got to turn that over to Jesus Christ. You are not big enough to face this stuff by yourself. I'm not going to tell you like the charismatics, you know, stand up there and try to rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Michael the archangel would not even go toe-to-toe with the devil. He simply said, the Lord rebuke thee, and he left. So what I would do, if you have something like that that's going on in your life, whether it's internal or whether it's external, you just take it to your apostle and say, Lord, this stuff's going on. It seems to be satanic. You told us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So you have to struggle with that stuff. There's a battle. And you've got to turn those things over to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, you've got to get this thing out of here. Here's a good thing to do. I know you probably did it when you left the house. Lock your doors. And they won't get in. Some of you looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, you have spirit doors. Doors in the spirit world. The music. The video. Stuff that goes in the eye gate and the ear gate. Those things. If you just leave that stuff open, that stuff's going to come in. And so the best thing to do is to try to keep that stuff at bay. And once that stuff gets in there, you need to turn it over to Jesus Christ and plead His blood to get rid of that stuff. All right, that'll be all for tonight.